We may turn now to the portion read in the Epistle of James, chapter 4. We may read from verse 13 just now, James chapter 4, verse 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be in the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. The words in these verses that we would endeavor to concentrate our minds upon are those words of a question. For what is your life? And then the answer is given, it is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. And it is very obvious that when a question is asked, an answer should be given if it is a legitimate question. And this is a most legitimate question, because the fact is, every one of us here tonight are alive. We are presently living our lives. But perhaps we take little time to stop and consider, what is life all about? What is my life all about? What is the purpose of it? Even the children know when they're asked perhaps a question in the classroom, they have to think before they are wise, at least to think before they give an answer. And if we are asked this question, what is your life? Well, it requires some thinking. What is my life? What is it all about? What am I doing with it? Now, here the question that James asks is, what is your life? And of course, he's not addressing one person here. He's addressing more than that. And he's, of course, addressing the question to be answered in the minds of those to whom it is addressed, so that they have to ask before they answer, well, what is my life? What is my life? And that's the question we would desire to consider as an evil this evening, and want each one to consider. Every one of us to ask this question, what is my life? We're all at different stages throughout life's journey, and sometimes it is good to stop and say, well, where am I going? Where have I come from? Where am I going? What's the purpose presently in my life as I'm living it? What is your life? If we believe that these are the inspired words that the Spirit of God gave to James, then we cannot dismiss this question lightly. We have to understand that God is asking, what is your life? And we have reason then to answer back to God with this in mind. What is my life? What really is it? What is it honestly? There are many, and we hear about them on occasions. They come to the conclusion, my life is aimless. My life is purposeless. Young people, even in their teens, taking their lives, seeing no reason to carry on living at all. And they look at their lives and they ask, well, what's my life? It's a life of misery. You hear these reports of young people, and they claim, and their parents claim, they're bullied at school, and they see no purpose in continuing to endure it, so they just finish life. And that is how they view life. But the child of God must view it very differently. And we must first of all then recognize, as we endeavor to answer this question, we have to first of all consider it, what is your life in general with others? We all have the same kind of life from the same source. Life in general is the same for every one of us. We live it here in this world for a period of time, and then it ends. But then we have to inquire more specifically. Well, amongst all the multitudes of my fellows who are living their lives, what about my life personally? What is my life personally as I view it and as I consider what is taking place in it, what is happening to me, where I'm going and so on? What is my life? And that's how we would endeavor to view it, this question, and seek answers. And the first thing that we may note is this, when we ask this question, what is your life? Your life is a gift from God. Your life is a gift from God. Not one of us here are self-existent. Not one of us decided we are somewhere in the vast expanses of the universe from nothingness. None of us here decided we're going to come into existence. We're going to live a life in the vastness of the universe. None of us did that. Our lives came from another source, outside of ourselves. And where do we find life? John tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and in Him was life. There's the source, there's the fountainhead of life. And you and I have our lives that we are living here tonight from God. And we are indebted then to God for our very existence here tonight. Now, when we meet here as a congregation, every one of us, perhaps most of us at any rate, we've had the experience, whether we remember it or not, doesn't matter. We've had the experience of being baptized. The children, the young people here, you were baptized. Your parents brought you to be baptized to receive the sign and the seal of God's covenant. And God's promises were sealed and signed, as it were, to you. Your parents brought you to be baptized because they believed God wasn't telling them untruths. God would keep His word. God would fulfill His promises. He would be a God to you. Now, why did your parents, young people, bring you to receive baptism, the sign and the seal of the covenant? Because they believed, they received you from God. They believed that as a little child, they received you from the hand of God. and they were bringing you, as it were, back to God, to receive from God afresh and to put their trust afresh in it, God's divine promise. Now, one of the things I think stumbles young people brought up in such circles, and they think to themselves, well, I have heard of him or I've heard of her, and they passed through this experience, and they spent months, even years, in agony of soul, and they didn't seem to be able to find God or find peace for their souls, and they struggled, and they struggled for years, perhaps. That's what you hear. Let me ask you something. If God gave you into a Christian home, gave you a father and a mother who received you in the exercise of faith from God, and they recognized, we now have a responsibility. God has given us this responsibility to take this child and to nurture this child, to train this child, to instruct this child, to point this child to the God of the covenant and to the terms of the covenant and to the promises of the covenant. Let me ask you something. What do you expect to happen? What do you really expect God to do? He has given you his promise. What are you supposed to do? Well, I can't even think of that promise until I've had his experience or her experience. I need conviction, deeper conviction, stronger conviction of sin. I need more light. I need more confidence. I need this. I need that. I need the other. Well, what about God's promise? Why did he give you to the home that he gave you? Why did he, from your very infancy, place you in the surroundings, surrounded by the promises of God, brought at the earliest possible stage in your life to the very Word of God? What does God expect you to do? He expects you to take his word that you belong to him. You see, the fact is, every covenant child baptized in the exercise of faith by the parents, that child belongs to God. And I do think that sometimes parents with the best intentions in the world sometimes confuse their children, because that child already belongs to God. Now, that does not mean that that child is essentially regenerate. But that child belongs to God. And when the minister baptizes the child, doesn't he ask the parents if they believe and they are trusting God to do in his own time the work of the Spirit in the heart of that child to cleanse it as the sign and the symbol and the administration of the sacrament symbolize. So what is the parent waiting for? What is the parent looking for? He's looking for the Holy Spirit, or she is looking for the Holy Spirit to convince that child at some stage or other, whether it be later or earlier, to persuade and convince that child, I actually belong to God. I'm not free to live as I like. I am not free to do whatever I want. My life has been given to me by God as His gift. Now, when we begin to look at life that way, it becomes very different. I belong to God. And I hope that the children and the young people understand that. Wherever I go, whatever I do, I will either serve God or I will disown Him. I will either take His promise or I will reject His promise. Either I will receive Him and His promise to be a God to me, or I will turn my back on Him and I will reject Him and I will go my own way. Now, what is your life tonight? It is a gift from God. But then, your life exists. The God who gave it is the God who sustained it. You think perhaps of others, maybe even your own age. They haven't even lived as long as you. They've been taken away from this scene of time by one means or another. They become mentally disturbed and they become so troubled they can't live an ordinary life. But that is not the case with yourself. And God has sustained you to this very moment. Now, doesn't that suggest that God has a purpose and your life fits in to His divine purpose? Dear young people, get a hold of that. Your life is not an accident in the universe. Your life has a real, genuine, divine purpose. But your little life fits in to the extensive purpose and the eternal and the infinite purpose of God. You may feel very insignificant, you may feel very small, but one little drop of water from the ocean, it's still the ocean. It may not be very much, but every one of those little drops make the ocean. So it is with the lives even of the poorest and the meanest and the humblest of the people of God. Do we then ask, or do we answer when the question is asked, what is your life? It's a little piece of the great purpose of God. It is significant. Do you think there's anything at all in the divine purpose of God that's not significant? Do you imagine, well, there are great things of great significance in the divine plan and purpose of God, but then there are a lot of other things that are meaningless and insignificant. The fact is, that life of yours is very significant in the purpose of God. Now you might think, well, what about the ungodly? What about those who are in rebellion against God? It makes no difference. Even their rebellion and their defiance and their disobedience is overruled by God to fulfill his purpose. You have this when Peter was preaching in the day of Pentecost, and he told the Jews there that they had taken and crucified the Son of God with wicked hands. But they were doing it according to the divine sovereign purpose of God. God didn't make them wicked. God didn't make their hands or their actions wicked. But he used them in their wickedness, and he used their wickedness to fulfill his own purpose. And every life fits into the divine plan and purpose of God. And those who are the redeemed of the Lord come to realize that, and they come to really appreciate it. And though they might think to themselves, I'm so insignificant. My little life doesn't really matter. The world will pass on. It can do without me. God doesn't need me, and no one needs me, and I don't really matter much. Everyone, life of every one of God's children is of significance to him. He gave that life. He did that wonderful work in the womb, and he was forming there a life to serve his purpose. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. We didn't just come into existence. We are made. You know, some people don't think God has made them right. And they feel a great need to try and make some improvements. And you see, even in the scriptures, even the godly, not always recognizing the work of God and the importance of what he made and why he made it. You look at the apostles writing to the Romans, the epistle to the Romans chapter 9, and there the apostle is speaking of this, writing of this absolute sovereignty of God, and because of man's objections to it, Paul writes as he does, thou wilt say, verse 19 of Romans 9, thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? That's a common argument that you will hear from many people. Why does God blame me for my sin when I can't help sinning, and so on? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? And then listen. Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? What's Paul talking about? He's talking about the creature responding to the sovereignty of God and questioning, why has God made me the way he's made me? Why did he not make me some other way? Why did he not make me more beautiful? Why did he not make me more clever? Why did he not make me different? That's the way, you see, human nature responds to the sovereignty of God. You go over with me to the book of Exodus, and we have one of the most godly men that ever walked the face of the earth, one of the most influential in the church historically, namely Moses. And God is dealing with Moses in the wilderness, preparing him to go to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. When God tells him to do it, well, Moses thinks God's making a mistake. And he is really arguing with God, well, I'm not really the man for this job. And look at what, in chapter 3 of Exodus, when God speaks to him, verse 11 of Exodus 3, Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Well, Moses asked, who am I? I'm not fit for this. But what did God say, verse 12? Certainly, I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. I will go with thee. Now surely Moses would feel, well, I can do anything then. If God goes with me, no problem. But then what does Moses say when we come to chapter 4? In verse 10, Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant. What was Moses saying? Well, I thought there might be some improvement. If God is aware of my weaknesses, surely then he would be seen to be improving me. Surely he would be seen to be making changes. But he hasn't. And therefore I feel as inadequate and even more inadequate than ever. I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant. But I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. You know, Lord, I stammer. You know I'm a slow thinker. And I thought if you were expecting me to go down to Egypt, well, I would think there would be some improvement, surely. I thought I would become more eloquent. I thought I would be able to speak better. Why is nothing improved? Listen to this. How does God respond? Verse 11. The Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? Now God's coming down to detail here. He doesn't say who has made man. Who has made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb? Or deaf? Or the seeing? Or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Oh my, this generation has gone far from an understanding of the sovereign purpose of God. What is God saying to Moses? Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb? They can't even speak at all. Or the deaf who can't hear? Who made them? What is Moses going to think? How is he going to respond? Yes, it is God for some reason, for some purpose. He makes the blind in the womb. He makes the deaf in the womb. He makes those, even those who are deformed in the womb. I read of a minister some years ago out in the United States. And he was preaching in a particular church. And the young minister of the congregation said at one point, well, I won't be able to get to all the services because my wife is having a baby. And the minister who was there visiting understood. And he became aware the child has been born. So he went into the manse and he went in to visit the young minister. He was standing in his study. And his back was turned toward the older minister and he came in excited and he said, well, is it a boy or a girl? And the young minister turned round and he said, God has given me a deformed idiot of a child. And the older minister said to him, you are privileged. Because it's not everyone that God gives such a gift to. And it is not everyone that God entrusts with one like that. A life where there will be trials. A life that will have its troubles. God does not entrust everyone with such concerns. And that is how it is in our generation. Life is so cheap that men think they can just snap it out when they like. What God is saying to Moses is this, and you remember in the ministry of the Savior, the question was being asked about the man that was born blind and Jesus gave him his sight. The question was, who has sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? What did Jesus say? No one has sinned, neither this man nor his parents, but that I might be glorified. That's the reason, that I will be glorified through the healing. That I will be able to demonstrate my divine power on this particular subject. If only we could realize and understand God never has a bad purpose. God always has a good purpose. We may not always understand it, but that doesn't change anything. Here's what God said to Moses. In the womb, yes, I work a great wonder, and I produce little children with blue eyes or brown eyes, to be tall, to be short, to be highly intelligent, or to be less bright. Because they're all to fit into my purpose. And even if it pleases me that they will be born blind, that's still for my purpose. Should they be born deaf, that still will fit into my divine purpose. And when we here come to this question, what is your life? It is God's gift as part of his sovereign purpose. And you see, whenever the children of God understand that and realize that, then what do? They assist those who need it. They care for those who need it. They understand this individual life has been formed, not deformed. It's not deformed. It is formed. And it is formed in the wisdom of God. What is your life? One thing is certain, it had a beginning. But what about the end? Here the apostle writes, it is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time. Just a little time. How quickly it passes by. In the great expanses of eternity, your little life, my little life, so brief that James says it's just like a vapor. It appears and it's gone. So therefore, God's purpose is to be fulfilled during that little period of time. God intends some to live to their 100. Others he removes when they're but teenagers. You see, God is sovereign in this. Therefore, his purpose is to be fulfilled during that brief moment of time, as it were. So that then requires us to ask, what is my life? Because we don't know when it's going to end. I suspect that each one here, they were asked, when were you born? They'll be able to give a date. Well, I was born on the 11th day of a certain month and a certain year and so on. But we cannot say when we're going to die. We cannot say that. Yes, we can say when we were born. But we cannot say when the end of our little life will come. And therefore, we have to inquire about this. What is my life? It is a life to be lived day by day. This is what James says. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and city and continue there a year. And people make plans for years ahead. And they make really serious plans, very detailed plans, because they purpose, I'm going to be around for a while. Whereas James says, you don't even know what a day will bring forth. And therefore, we live day by day. What is your life? It is a life lived day by day in total dependence upon God. Every breath that I draw in my body is under the control of God. Do we understand that? Do we live with that consciousness? That I belong to God, my life has come from Him. And man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. But then we have to understand the very fact that James says, your life is even as a vapor. It appears and then it disappears. It's gone. That anything we are going to do of any value should be done now. You remember what the Savior said, the night cometh. I must work the works of him that sent me, for the night cometh when no man shall work. His work's at an end. How many there are, and they have great ambitions, great intentions, great plans, but they never come to fruition because time runs out. And that is what we, if we're wise and if we're the children of God, that's how we should live day by day. Whatsoever thine hand findeth to do in divine providence, Do it with all thy might. Why? Because your life is running out. But let us turn now to the question in greater specific detail. What is your life? It is a life that only you can live. No one else can live it for you. Your parents cannot live your life for you. Your neighbor cannot live, your brother, your sister. No one can live your life. God gave it to you. He gave someone else a different life. It had a beginning at a different time. But he gave you your life, and only you can live it. And because only you can live it, it is only you who in the end shall be accountable for it. That is something very solemn, because we're all to appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of the deeds done in the body in this life. You remember when the rich man opened his eyes in hell and he lifted up his eyes being in torment. What did Abraham say to him? Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime cast your mind back. In your lifetime, the beggar sat at your gate. In your lifetime, he begged and the dogs came and they licked his sores. But you fared sumptuously every day. Remember in your lifetime what you did with your life. What is your life? Whatever you make of it, whatever you do with it, the day is coming when the books shall be opened. And then what will we see? This is your life. Here it is. Here's the record of it. Here's the details. This is what you did. This is what you didn't do. This is your life accurately recorded by God. That would make us live differently sometimes if we thought about that. What is your life? It is a life that ought to be lived differently to the lives of many around us. Because my life, if I'm a child of God, belongs entirely to Him, and I ought to live it solely for Him. You remember what Paul said to the Corinthians? Ye are not your own. You're not your own, but ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are the Lord's. And when Paul is writing to the Romans there in the 12th chapter of that epistle to the Romans, he exhorts them, and those who are looking into the future and life, young people should all be faced with this. Every young person in the body of Christ, in the church of Christ, older people too, should be faced with this. Paul writes to the Romans in chapter 12, and this is what he writes. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies. That ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. My, there's self-denial, isn't it? Ye present your bodies. The body that God gave you, The body that God formed for a reason, for a purpose, even in the largest of families. I had an elder when I was in Skye who had 20 children. And all those children were different. Some were very robust, others were not so robust. But that's how they came into this world. And they all fit into the divine purpose of God so that one will do something that the other will not be required to do. One has been created, prepared to do what maybe the brother or the sister or the siblings are not capable of doing. But this is what is required. Present your body. Now that includes the mind, the hands, the feet, the heart, everything presented to God. Now is that how we do? Do we come to God? Here's my life. Here's this body. Take it now. I offer it as a living sacrifice. Take it now into thy service. Take it to fulfill thy purpose with it. Take it and work and operate with it and upon it and through it for thy glory. Is that how we do? Or do we say, well, no, I'll come and I'll give money. I'll give time. But God's not getting my body to do with it what he wants. How many are like that? But the child of God knows, well, this body isn't mine anyway. It belongs to God. And it is a body that he's given me to serve him with. And I bring it to God. Here it is. God knows my weaknesses, my strengths, my capabilities, my lack of them, just as he knew what Moses lacked. Now take this body and use it for thy service. As well, this body is to be used, this life is to be lived in a fallen world, a world of need, a world of want, a world of sin. And therefore the life of the child of God should stand out, distinctly different. That young man, that young woman, that older man, that older woman, they live a life that is different. They live a life to please God and to please him alone. Not a life of self-pleasing. Not a life of doing what they want to do. It is a life for which the liver is accountable to God. What is your life? What is my life? Is it being lived solely for God's glory? There was a minister some years ago, and he was visiting among the members of his congregation, and there was an elderly lady in the congregation, highly regarded, highly thought of, but she was getting very old and she wasn't out at some of the services because she wasn't well. So the minister went to visit her. She was known in the congregation as Miss Dorothy. And when he went to visit her to inquire how she was, just to give her a pastoral visit, he said, well, Miss Dorothy, how are things with you? And she said, well, minister, to be truthful, they're not really good. And he was quite surprised because he always thought of her as being a very exercised, spiritually minded woman. And he said, well, why is that? You're well advanced on your pilgrimage. You have a hope that soon you'll be in glory. You'll be with your Savior. And she said, minister, that's what troubles me. That's what concerns me. But he said, you're a godly woman. You're a woman of prayer. You're an exercised woman. You're an encouragement and have been for years in the congregation, to myself, to the office bearers, to the people. You've contributed in so many ways, and you've contributed willingly to the funds and so on. What is the problem? And then she said, minister, I want to let you into a secret. And I have to go back in my life. Minister, I had a young friend and we grew up together, we lived close together, we went to the same church. We heard the same sermons. And we grew up, the two of us, to be very interested in mission work. And we delighted to hear the reports from the missionaries about their work in the various mission fields, to the point that as we grew up through our teenage years, and then we were in our 20s, the two of us, we both became of the same mind that the Lord was calling us to work for Him in the foreign field. To cut a long story short, she said, minister, we actually began training for the mission field. But she said, during the time, there was a young man came into my life, and he became very interested in me, and I actually became interested in him. He was a good Christian lad, but he didn't want me to go to the mission field, and he didn't want to go either. After some time of friendship, he asked me if I would marry him. And after a long struggle, I decided I would. And I was arguing with God, well, I could serve God. I don't need to go to the foreign field. I can serve God at home. I can be very useful. I can be a godly wife. I can be a godly mother. I can help in the local church. I can do so much. Surely God will be happy with that. And she said, minister, I wrestled and I wrestled, until I gave my mind and my heart to that young man. My dear friend, she finished her training. She went to the mission field in Africa. But she says, as I was planning my wedding, my potential husband was at sea, was a seaman. And I got the message, I got the word that there'd been an accident at sea. And he was lost at sea. I was shattered, I was heartbroken, she said. And I became very bitter against God. And I wrestled and I struggled in my mind. My conscience was smiting me. God is punishing me for disobedience. I've made an idol of this man and I forsook the path of duty. God is punishing me. and I became bitter against God. And she said, for a long time, I lived very miserably. But as time passed, I carried on with life. I've lived in the congregation. I've done my duty, and the minister approved. Yes, you did. But she said, minister, my friend served in the mission for 25 years. She's an old woman now like myself. She's retired. We visit occasionally. And she tells me of the life that she lived, the joy that she experienced, teaching little children about the Savior, instructing them in the gospel. She tells me of the delight in seeing homes changed, families changed, women brought to know Christ. And I didn't go. The minister said, but Miss Dorothy, everyone knows the service you've rendered here in the congregation to the Lord. And then the tears began to roll down her cheeks. And she said, minister, second best. Just second best, minister. I didn't give God my best. How many, many of those who have lived the majority part of their life, and they look back, I didn't give God my best. Dear young people, give God your best. Don't have that lament at the end, only second best. He is worthy of your best. What is your life? It is given to God as my best. That's how it should be. When we turn to the Son of God in our nature, what did he do? Did he give his second best to God? Did he give his second best to his people? He gave everything. He gave his best for the sake of our souls. He kept the law perfectly. He was obedient even unto death. He was such a servant that he came right down to have no reputation. The world is what concerns so many. Do I have a reputation in the world? Better to have a reputation in heaven because you've given God your best. What is your life? When David Livingstone, the great missionary to Africa, when he applied to the Mission Society under whose auspices he was to go to Africa, and they inquired of him at an interview, Mr. Livingstone, Dr. Livingstone, where are you prepared to go? His response was, I'm prepared to go anywhere, just so long as it's forward. And many a man and woman has come to that crisis where they come to face the reality God's requiring too much. God wants more than I am willing to give. I'm very sad when the Savior gave everything. gave absolutely everything to redeem your soul, my soul. Life is lived by faith alone. That's the life. What is your life? It's a life lived by faith. Trusting God. Just as Moses had to trust God, he knew, he felt his limitations, his inadequacies, but what was God saying? I formed you, Moses, as it pleased me. Yes, Moses, you may stammer. That's the way I made you. You may be slow of speech, Moses, yes, but that's how I formed you in the womb. I didn't want you any other way. That's the way I wanted you. That's the best way for you to serve me. Boys and girls, parents. How many children are brought up, yes, in Christian homes, and they're encouraged to be the best at this, the best at that, to perform well here, to perform well there. And they are not being influenced to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And it is not impressed upon them from the earliest years. You know, my dear son, my dear daughter, you belong to God. You belong, your life belongs to God. And sometimes little children are not even encouraged. Sadly, they're not even encouraged to even think about these things. I was reading years ago in London, there were these little children, they were little friends, and they heard about all the missionaries in India and Africa, and they wanted to help. God put it into their little hearts to seek to do something to help to bring the gospel to little boys and girls who'd never heard about Jesus. And they were thinking, well, what can we really do? We can't do very much. And one little fellow, he decided he would go around the doors, knocking at doors, selling postcards. And as he sold them, then he would buy more. He would keep the profit and buy more. And he would keep on and he raised a little sum of money. But there were four little friends and they were quite poor. And they talked together, what can we do? They got a missionary box that they were going to put their little fund into. And they decided, we're buying no more sweets for a whole year. Nothing. All the money's gone into the box. And then they thought, well, what else can we do? Now, back in those days, there was a profession, if you could call it that, and there were individuals in society, in most of the big cities, in fact, not just London, they were the rat catchers. And they caught the rats. And they made their living at getting rid of these vermin. And these four little children, they thought of everything. And they thought, we'll start and catch rats. And we'll sell them. And they caught the rats and they sold them. At, they got one old penny per rat. And at the end of a year, and it was hard work, it was despised work, it was not work that people naturally were inclined to want to do. But they thought, we'll catch rats if we can further the gospel. And every rat they caught, they got one old penny and they put it all into their missionary box, and at the end of the year they were able to give the money. It may not have been a lot, but it was useful in the service of God. Sometimes I wonder why parents don't impress upon the little ones what service they can actually do, even in the simplest way, what service they can do in their lives. Why don't parents ask more to their children, what is your life? What are you doing with it? Because you belong to God. You belong to Christ. Present that body of yours, even at an early stage, present it to God. But we shall leave it there. May God bless his word. Let us pray. Most holy and eternal God, we bow before thee. Thou art sovereign over the lives of every one of us. Thou hast formed us even before we knew thee, even as Cyrus was formed in the womb of a heathen mother. And yet he came into this world to serve the purpose of God, to bring liberty to the people of God. May we indeed be inquiring why God has placed us where he has placed us, when he has placed us, for what purpose. Oh, may every one of us fear to be giving only to God's second best. May those whose lives are before them give God their very best. Oh, help us, we pray, to be giving our best to thee, for thou hast given heaven's best for us, the very Son of God, God's beloved Son, given for sinners. May we give ourselves to thyself. Hear us, pardon us, and accept us for Christ's sake. Amen.